Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Zion, the 12th Hour, in the Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is July 4, 2014. Our is the 8th day of the 4th lunar month, 2018. We will start our first service on this day with a song entitled, He Hideth My Soul. Oh, wonderful Savior is Yahshua my King, a wonderful Savior to Thee. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love and covers me there with His hand. And covers me there with His hand. A wonderful Savior is Yahshua my King. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up in the shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love and covers me there with His hand. And covers me there with His hand. With numberless blessings His glory crowned, and filled with His fullness divine. I sing in my rapture, oh, glory to Yah, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, the shadows of dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love, and covers me there with His hand, and covers me there with His hand. When clothed in His brightness, transported I rise to meet Him in the clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, His wonderful love, are shouted with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love and covers me there with His hand. And covers me there with His hand. Part 3, we're going to continue now with our series on Mount Zion at the 11th hour. We're on page 44. We're going to do a little review of what we just read on our last study. It says, Behold, the Yahweh Elohim will come with a strong hand. Now this is Yahshua the Messiah. He'll come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. His arm is His government, with the house of David in charge of the everlasting kingdom of heaven. And His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him. He will then give them the kingdom and His work before Him. He will then gather His people. Isaiah 40, verse 10. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Now, as I told you before, this rod is the house of David. And Jesse, in this case, has to deal with the last angel in charge of the candlestick of Laodicea, which is Brother Johnson, in charge of the third feeding pasture for the Seventh-day Adventist Church during the judgment of the dead period, during the sixth seal. Closing out of the sixth seal and judgment of the dead, 2002 atonement. Says this prophesies, prophesies Isaiah in the figurative depiction of this glorious triumph of the Elohim's purpose, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of Yahweh shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the knowledge and of the fear of Yahweh, and shall make him of the quick understanding and the fear of the Yahweh, and he shall not judge after sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Isaiah. It's chapter 11, verse 1 to 5. In the illustration, in this illustration, talking about this family tree here, where it says the kingdom illustrated salvations of the Jews and Gentiles grafted in, then it says the promise of the kingdom is to the Jews only, but the privilege to be grafted in is to all. So the Jews, to the two tribes. Okay. But actually, the promise, of the kingdom is to the Israelite, Hebrew Israelites, 12 tribes, period. When you say Jews, you think of the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. But it says the two sticks are going to be joined together into one great kingdom. So in this illustration, there are three persons brought to view. Jesse, the father of David, the rod, David, and the branch Yahshua. For the relationship shows that David, the rod, is not Yahshua, the branch. For the rod sprang from the stem of Jesse, and the branch from the rod, a fact which is borne out in the cry of the multitude. When the Yahshua entered Jerusalem, they shouted Hosanna unto the Son of David, Matthew 21:15. Plainly therefore the rod coming from the stem of Jesse is symbolical of the David, and the branch coming from the rod is symbolical of the Son of the David, Yahshua. Upon this instant, the branch and the rod. Okay, there you have it. The Spirit of the Yahweh shall rest. Now the branch would be Yahshua, and the rod would be the house of David, and it would be antithetically Elijah David. So upon Yahshua and Elijah, Eliyahu, David, the Spirit of the Yahweh shall rest. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Yahweh, and shall make him of a quick understanding the fear of the Yahweh. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with the righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. The rod of Yahshua's mouth is the house of David. That's who he is going to smite the earth, and the earth in prophecy is the United States. So Yahshua is going to take and use the house of David that he's raising up here and has been restoring since 2002. Yahshua has. It's the rod of his mouth, because the house of David only executes what Yahshua's mouth dictates to them from the Father. And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. So when this goes into operation, he's going to use the house of David. He's going to start with antypical Goliath, and he's going to slay the antypical Philistine, and get get that started there, right there at Washington, D.C., at the White House. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Isaiah 11:2-5. This is very interesting information, folks. We haven't seen this quite this clear up until this point. It's made at this time. It says, so though the ensign emblematizes the connection of the three persons, Jesse the root, David the rod, and Yahshua the branch, yet the power and wisdom of Yahshua is its underlying and controlling force. Wherefore says Yahshua, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star, Revelation 22:16. Bearing out that he is all and in all. Since, therefore, from the stem of Jesse came the rod, David, and from the rod sprang the branch, Yahshua, David the visible king. And so since untypical David showed up in 2002 and actually showed up visibly and was shown who he was, so this makes this prophecy fulfilled at that time then. And Yahshua, the invisible King of Kings, shall in that day, in our time, constitute the ensign. And unto it shall the Gentiles seek in his rest, or his resting place, the location where the rod or the ensign stands. The kingdom shall be glorious. Yea, I will make the place of my feet glorious. Isaiah 60:13, saith the Yahweh. And I will set up one shepherd over them. And he shall feed them, even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Yahweh, will be their Elohim, and my servant David, a prince among them. Okay, I mean Yahshua will be their Savior, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Yahshua, have spoken it, and I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Ezekiel 34:23-25. Thus is a church or a kingdom is again reflected without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Ephesians 5:27. A theocracy of the peace, a safety and invincibility under the rule of the one shepherd and a king, David, his servant. But the fact that many kings reigned over Israel may, in the minds of some, give rise unto the question, why David at top? Okay. Inevitably, because he is the only one who perfectly fits the antitype, the leadership of the time of the loud cry of the third angel's message. This being so, then it necessarily follows that Saul, the first king who reigned over Israel, and who is largely responsible for the early experience of the David's life, is a type of the church leadership in the period preceding the loud cry, during the sixth seal, during the judgment of the dead, that ended in 2002, and for the sole purpose of gathering 144,000, the first fruits of the kingdom. In each case, type perfectly matches antitype. On account of his outwardly kingly appearance, Saul was shown by the people, as the reader will remember, to be their king, in spite of the Elohim's disapproval, 1 Samuel 8:7. Then finally, when the Elohim rejected him and anointed David to be a king in his stead, he was determined to retain the throne by attempting to kill David, but ended up ever before David ascended to the throne by deliberately killing himself, 1 Samuel 31:4. Time has already demonstrated that the Seventh-day Adventist organization is fulfilling the type, preferring to incorporate and to elect officers by the people's voice, or by the people's vote. They have thereby manifested that they have cared not so much to please the Elohim by being a peculiar people as he would have them to be, And so they have to please himself by being as much as possible like the other denominations, just as in the Saul's time, the people wanted to be like the nations around, round about them, 1 Samuel 8:5-7. And although chosen by the people, yet the general conference officers were nevertheless accepted by the Elohim to be the rulers over his people. Now, as Saul was anciently, just as he betrayed his trust, however, by disobeying the word of Yahweh as spoken unto him by the prophet Samuel, showed the present church organization that the ancient men before the house have, says the prophet, unto the church today betrayed their trust. Testimonies, Volume 5, page 211. For more ample treatment of the subject of the organization, see our organization manual. Speaking under the SDA leadership, the servant of Yahweh says, you have no right to manage unless you manage in the Elohim's order. Are you under the control of the Elohim? Do you see your responsibility under him to be as a voice of Elohim unto the people, as we once believed the general conference to be? That is past. What we want now is a reorganization, General Conference Bulletin, the 34th Session, Volume 4, April 3, 1901. This revelatory statement conclusively proves that after the historical Minneapolis meeting in 1888, when the leaders projected rejected both the message and the counsel which was given them, testimonies and ministers, page 468. Yahweh did not any longer regard the general conference as his servant, just as he did not any longer regard Saul as king over Israel, after he turned from the Yahweh's commands unto him. And same thing today, he did not regard any longer as the leader of his people after he turned down that last message July 14, 2003. And so type and perfect antitype. And now, having long since granted the popular demand to organize the general conference in the fulfillment of the type, Elohim warns that his forbearance has come to an end today, just as it did then, solemnly declares the spirit of the prophecy. Elohim calls for a spiritual revival and a spiritual reformation. Unless this takes place, those who are lukewarm will continue to grow more abhorrent unto Yahweh until he will refuse to acknowledge them as his children. For revival and reformation must take place with the administration of the Holy Spirit. For the revival and reformation are the two different things. For the revival signifies the renewal of the spiritual life as a quickening of the powers of the mind and heart, a resurrection from the spiritual death. Reformation signifies a reorganization, a change in the ideas and theories, habits and practices. Reformation will not bring forth the good fruit of righteousness unless it is connected with the revival of the Spirit. For the revival and reformation are to do this appointed work, and in doing this work, they must blend Yeshua, our righteousness, page 154. That's Christ, our righteousness. Okay, as the Saul's fall came from neglecting to obey unto the letter the word of the Yahweh, and from then excusing his disobedience under the pretext that he has spared the beast of the cattle for the sacrifice and the worship of Elohim. So the present leadership, although commanded to shun all worldly connections and ways and to avoid all manner of the business on the Sabbath, such as selling literature, raising gold, etc., nevertheless disobediently connected with the world, and follow in the forbidden paths, even for the turning into the house of Elohim and into a house of the merchandise, Testimonies, Volume 8, page 250. Then continuing in the Saul-like fashion, they pleaded extenuation of this disobedient and desecrating course on the ground that such a practice is good missionary work, but says the spirit of prophecy. A great mistake has been made by some who profess present truth about the introducing merchandise in the course of a series of the meetings. And by the traffic diverting minds from the object of the meetings, if the Yahshua were now upon the earth, he would drive out these peddlers and traffickers, whether they be ministers or people with a scourge of small cords, as when he entered the temple anciently and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. These traffickers might have pleaded as an excuse that the articles they held for sale were for a sacrificial offering, but the object was to get gain, to obtain means to accumulate. I was shown that if the moral and intellectual faculties had not been clouded by the wrong habits of the living, ministers and people would have been quick for the discerning of the evil results of the mixing of the sacred and common things, for the ministers have stood in the desk and preached a most solemn discourse. And then by the introducing merchandise and acting the part of a salesman, even in the house of Elohim, they have diverted the minds of their hearers from the impressions received and destroyed the fruit of their labor. Testimony, Volume 1, page 471. Though acknowledging Samuel as the Elohim's prophet, Saul at the same time deliberately disobeyed his words. Likewise, though, also acknowledging Sister White as the Elohim's servant, the general conference said, sad to say, or today, by the course they pursued, denying her authority. This wide open fact is exposed numerous times in the spirit of prophecy, a representative statement being, those who have trusted unto intellect, genius, or talent will not then, after the purification, stand at the head of the rank and file. They did not keep pace with the light. They are self-sufficient, independent of Elohim, and he cannot use them. The Yahweh has faithful servants who, in the shaking, testing time, will be disclosed to you. Testimony, Volume 5, page 80. If they continue in this state, Elohim will reject them. Testimony, Volume 6, page 427. Okay, just as Saul's outward show resulted consequently only in his being dethroned by another king, so likewise shall the great men of today, those who are at the head of the work and who trust intellect, genius, or talent, be replaced by those who, though not having a polished outward appearance, are to be disclosed of you at this time as revealing of the pure brightness of a genuine Christian character. For the further study on this, on the change of the leadership, see our track number 2, the warning paradox. As the king saw, furthermore, defied Elohim by the refusing for the abdicating of the throne and by the seeking of the life of his anointed, King David, so now, at the sounding of the trumpet today, we find a general conference refusing to let Elohim take the reins in his own hands. Let Yahshua has come to take over the church. And they refused to let him take the reins. They refused. Clear down to Gilead Center. Okay, when Yahshua sent me in there in 1970, unbeknown to them and unbeknown to me, he sent me in there to go into training to take the reins from Brother W. Johnson at the appointed time. And I didn't have a clue about it until the appointed time came. And that was 32 years later. And gradually, a little by little, Yahshua began to unfold his plan to me. Just little by little there in the last 18 months, from January of 2001, he started unfolding the plan to me. January 27, 2001. He said, we have this unit in the church, and Brother Johnson won't cope with it. So he says, you're to deal with it. He spoke to me, and I didn't know where to start, and I asked him where to start, and he said, well, I got down on my knees and prayed, and he said, read Matthew 18. And I got up off my knees and read Matthew 18. I didn't understand. I didn't get the picture. He said, read again slowly, and I'll show it to you. And I read it again slowly, and then I got the answer. And I executed Matthew 18 that very day on this certain person in the church. That's when Yahshua began to take the reins in his own hands, because Rodas wouldn't relinquish them. Okay? So it says, they're attempting to usurp his throne by determining that they are to rule the denomination until the end of the world. And this is Rodas Johnson. When he saw the change coming, he knew something was very strange was happening, that he refused to repent and inquire as to what it really is and what he should do. He was told what to do, but he wouldn't accept that, and so Yahshua just finally had to take the reins completely in his own hands and bring about the change. And they're availing themselves of every chance to cast us out of their midst in order to safeguard their control of the kingdom. Those who are doing this are they whom the prophet Ezekiel prophetically heard saying, this city is the cauldron and we be the flesh. Okay? So the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the boiling pot and its members, the laity, are the flesh that the leaders are going to boil in that boiling pot until they destroy every living, breathing soul in the church. Okay. They are doing everything possible to exalt and to perpetuate themselves in power and to be rid of those who have in the name of the Yahshua published peace and brought unto them the good tidings that the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. Nahum 1:15. But this city shall not, says the Yahshua, be your cauldron. In other words, Yahshua came to Gilead City in 2002 at Kermit, Texas. He said, this city here, that's the last suburb of the Adventist Church, that's in charge of the prophecy, inspiration and the unfolding prophecy of the Adventist Church, said, this city is not going to be your cauldron. Neither shall ye be the flesh. It's talking about the house of David. You're not going to be the flesh in the midst thereof. But I will judge you in the border of Israel. So, apparently we were living on the Red Sea, border of Israel at the time, spiritually speaking. And Yahshua says, he's going to judge you in the borders of Israel. And sure enough, that's Ezekiel 11:11. And sure enough, Ezekiel 9 kicked in down at Kermit in 2002. And that's where Gilead Center was judged, in the borders of Israel. Now keep in mind that when Moses had the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years, they were outside the borders of Israel proper. Joshua endured the 40 years. He succeeded Moses as his leader to carry the children of Israel over into the promised land. And so Israel was judged in the borders of Israel. Right there on the banks of the Jordan. As they were getting ready to cross out of the wilderness now into the promised land with a new leader. So Yahshua had to come down. He had to take the reins in his own hands out of Moses' hands. Now, who'd ever believe that? Moses did not understand the end, what was to take place at the end of his life in this world. He did not understand. If Yahweh had made him to understand, he would have been a different, he'd have led Israel differently than what he did. Because when he came to that rock, and he struck the rock twice during the wilderness and said, "Shall we fetch you rebels water?" That rock represented Yahshua. And he has always provided them water in the wilderness for 40 years. He'd been providing them water for 40 years. And here Moses is finally fed up with it, them murmuring and grumbling. He says, "Shall we fetch you rebels water?" And he struck the rock twice, a symbol of Yahshua and his crucifixion. Yahshua is only supposed to be smitten once, but Moses broke the symbol and he smote it twice. And so Yahweh says, "You cannot enter into the promised land because of it. You committed sin, you committed trespass." Moses flabbergasted. So what happened? Yahshua took the reins in his own hands right there at that rock where Moses struck twice that day, him and Aaron. They did it together. And so what was the instructions after that? "You're going to go up into this Mount Pisgah. You're going to take Aaron up there. He's going to die. And then you're going to die later." Okay. Moses couldn't believe it because he thought he was going to live forever. He thought once he made it to the promised land with the children of Israel, that they were in the everlasting kingdom of heaven that had come down to earth. And he thought that that was restoring of the everlasting kingdom here on earth, and that the promised land, with all that entered into the promised land, would be perfect, would have immortal life, and they would live forever. But that was not to be that way. That was only a type for the end time. Those that enter into this everlasting kingdom here in the end time will live forever. So, what are we talking about? We're talking about Yahshua had to literally come down and take the reins in his own hands out of Moses' hands, and then he had to bring the end to Israel in the wilderness. And then Yahshua was with Joshua after he succeeded Moses, after he took care and got Moses and Aaron out of the way. And then he put the reins in Joshua's hands and told him to take these people over. So Yahshua, he don't keep the reins. Once he takes them in his hands, he don't keep the reins. He turns them over to the next leader. But in other words, he has to come and wrench the reins out of the hands of the former leader because he won't give them up. That's what the double span of horses in Zechariah 6 prophecy is all about, connected to that one chariot. And that chariot represents the Adventist church with a double leadership. And in order to have unity and to give the church direction, she's going to have to have one leadership, a pure leadership. And that's what the bay horses represented in that prophecy of Zechariah 6 that was attached directly to the chariot. The grizzled horses represented the impure leadership that was in control of the chariot until Yahshua come and took the reins in his own hand, and he himself disconnected those grizzled horses. He disconnected them. And he retired them out to pasture right there on the borders of Israel. And that borders of Israel was spiritual Egypt. So we went out in Kermit, Texas for a 40-year period for Gilead Center, actually, from 1970 to 2010, was in the wilderness of Israel, but it was called spiritual Egypt. So you might just say that they were in spiritual wilderness in Egypt. And they were on the borders of Canaan, on the borders of Israel. Okay, so now it says, those who desire to know the truth for themselves as to what kind of treatment we have received at the hands of the Seventh-day Adventist Church official, as did David at the hands of typical King Saul, the leader that the General Conference represents today in the Antitype, may read our tract number 7, Count the Evidences on Both Sides Before Firing For or Against. In the rejection of the message which has come to them with the warnings and reproofs, and in continuing in their evil ways, our brethren are compelling the Yahweh to cut them down by the slaughter weapons of Ezekiel 9, unless they immediately repent, though on the way to, unto suicide with the with the typical King Saul, yet they are saying in their heart, well, the Yahweh will not do good, neither will he do evil. He is too merciful to visit his people in the judgment. Thus peace and safety is a cry from men who will never lift up their voice like the trumpet to allow the Shoalhim people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sin. These dumb dogs that would not bark are the ones who feel the just vengeance of an offended Elohim. Men, maidens, and little children all perish together. Testimony, Volume 5, page 211. As the typical King Saul, still further, was responsible for the death not only of his sons, but also of the people. Now notice when I say typical, I'm addressing the antitypical as well. So the antitypical would be at Kermit, Texas. And so not only was Verlis Johnson responsible for the death of his immediate family, which he had already lost a son ahead of this time in the grave, and we know where he ended up. And so he'd already lost a son. And now he's holding on to the fact that he's right, and he ends up losing the rest of his family, including his wife, and all, because he wouldn't convert and accept the last message from heaven and repent and be converted and come in under the new rule, the change of the administration that was taking place. So whenever I say typical King Saul, I'm also tying it in with antitypical King Saul, and that's in 1 Samuel 31:6. So the ministry will be responsible for the men, maidens, and little children who fail to receive the seal and who consequently perish in the slaughter. So Verlis Johnson is going to be made responsible now, not only for Gilead's sinner, starting with his family and all those that stayed with him when he held on to the reins. He wouldn't let them go, even though Yahshua wrenched them out of his hand. He also is going to be held responsible for all the sins of the Adventist people that were living at that time and all the Adventist churches worldwide. He's going to be responsible, held responsible for all of the loss of those millions of people. That's when he's called the man of sin, the son of perdition. Okay? So, Judas Iscariot, the type, by betraying Yahshua to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, by betraying Yahshua. If Judas had a broke over that night when Yahshua washed his feet and gave him the sop in the dish, he gave him one last opportunity to repent. If Judas had accepted that, he would have been responsible for saving many, many thousands and millions of people in his day, because they had seen what had happened. They said, well, this man was with Yahshua for 3.5 years. This man was sent to join the 11 disciples and become the 12th one. Satan sent him there, and Yahshua accepted him. Now, if the Satan and his angels and all of those people that was of his army, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, if they had a, they would have witnessed Judas repenting and converting. And there would have been millions and thousands of them would have followed Judas Iscariot in that line of repentance. If Rose Johnson had repented and published that to the Adventist Church, July the 14th, 2002, if he had published that to the Adventist Church and showed them the truth and showed them where, and showed the Adventist Church where he had been teaching falsely for so many years and repented of all that and said, and then pointed them to me and said, well, here's the man that has taken my place and that has been straightened out on the truth. If he'd have done that and put it out to the Adventist world, he could have saved millions, millions of Adventists could have been saved by that one act of Brother Johnson. So, as I read this right here, the Holy Spirit is impressing me strongly to connect the type and the antitype together. So it says, and I'll read it again, as a typical Saul, still further, was responsible for the death not only of his son, and Brother Johnson had already lost a son in 1999, his fair-haired son, that he was hoping would succeed him, and so forth. He lost him about 3 years before Yahweh took the reins out of Brother's hands in 2002. He lost his son in 1999. But also, I'm going to continue to read, but also the people of so the ministry will be responsible for the men, maidens, and little children who fail to receive the seal and who consequently perish in the slaughter. Now you go read Ezekiel 9, where it talks about these five angels with slaughtering weapons that goes to the city. They slay utterly old and young, both maids, men, and maidens, and little children who fail to receive the seal. Well, what caused them to fail to receive the seal? Because the man that had the sealing message, the prophet that had the sealing message, failed to interpret the prophecies right, and when he was shown where he was wrong, he failed to repent and straighten it out and get the prophecy straight, and so that's what caused him to be a stumbling block and caused all of these people that he was responsible for to fail to receive the seal and who consequently perished in the slaughter as well. Okay. Nevertheless, despite their great sin and certain doom, as I continue to read, David the type reveals the fact that though we may cut the skirt of their robes while they are bitter and wroth against us and are chasing us around the sheepcote, 1 Samuel 24:3-4, or that we may take the spear and cruise of the water from their bolster while they are in the deep sleep from the Yahshua, and Brother Johnson and his wife are certainly in a deep sleep in Yahshua. They had no connection whatsoever with Yahshua that July the 14th, 2002, when they asked me for my opinion twice and insisted and demanded that I give them my feelings upon why they were losing all their blessings. Okay? They reminded me, said, we've already lost our fair-haired son that we was hoping would succeed Willis W. Johnson. He's in the grave. And so our blessings have just gone down, 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 and out the window. We don't have now one left. We want to hear from you. We've heard from everybody else in the church. We want to hear from you. I said, well, I don't have an opinion. I never even thought about it, but I just got a message from heaven. And when I give him that message, he should have accepted it and believed it and did what he was told to do. That would have been his salvation. That would have saved him and the whole Adventist Church worldwide. That would have saved him and the whole Adventist Church worldwide. Or that we may, as we find them asleep within the trench or covering their feet in our hiding places, 1 Samuel 26:7-12, have them at our mercy with the power and the opportunity to do them much injury, yet in no case would we hurt them in the least, but rather would befriend them. And now, Alan Long, I hope that you listen to this tape. I hope that you get this message. You can see now truly what I was called to do. I knew that Brother says, the antitypical King Saul, I knew that he was out to do anything he could to get rid of me. And I knew what I was there for, essentially. And that's what I ended up doing, what I was there for. So this is all to your betterment, to take this message right and repent of your sins and get back on board. Otherwise, you're going to perish right along, follow right in the footsteps of Brother Johnson and the Gilead Center. You and Sharon and everybody that you all are in connection with that listens to you and follow your instruction are going to be lost just like those that followed Verlis Johnson onto ruin. Let us continue. And while they are persecuting us, as Saul persecuted David, everyone that is in the distress, and everyone that is in the debt, and everyone that is in the discontent, will, as the type also shows, join us, 1 Samuel 22:2, whereas all who are neither cold nor hot, lukewarm, satisfied, are with the angel of the church of the Laodicean in the critical danger of remaining wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked and being, as a consequence, spewed out, rejected, cut down, testimony, volume 6, page 427, volume 5, page 80, and volume 1, page 190, volume 5, page 211. In the foregoing exposition, we see that those who respond unto the good shepherd's voice are typified by the David's followers, and that those who do not respond are typified by the Saul and his followers. In the Luke parable of the Great Supper, Yahshua again brings to view both classes. On the one hand, Saul sympathizes, prefigure in the parable those who excuse themselves on the grounds that they were too busy with the cares of this life, and who consequently with one consent began to make a shoe, the first saying unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of the oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. On the other hand, David's followers typify those who were found in the streets and lanes of the city, the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind, Luke 14:17-24. Immediately after the typical, King Saul was informed by the Samuel. So you can say immediately after the antitypical King Saul, Brother Johnson was informed by the prophet Elijah David that because of his unfaithfulness, Elohim had rejected him as a ruler over his people, and essentially that's what that message was on July 14, 2002. It served the same purpose as Samuel's message to King Saul. For the Samuel was sent secretly to anoint. Okay. So who then was sent secretly to anoint me to succeed Brother W. Johnson? But it just so happened that anointing that Samuel did for David, the typical David, is an everlasting anointing. And it is to be handed down to his successors from generation to generation, the successor of David and those that succeed him to sit upon David's throne. So this anointing then stood up. When it came time for the antitypical David to come and take his place in the kingdom, then this typical Samuel's anointing stood up then for the antitypical, because it was an everlasting covenant made with David, and it's also an everlasting, and that anointing was also part of the everlasting covenant. Okay? So it says, they rejected him as a ruler over his people. Samuel was sent secretly to anoint David to reign in the Saul stead. Okay? So Yahshua came in 2002. He came to those that were looking for him. Brother Johnson thought he was looking for him, but when it was all over with and the dust settled, he said, well, this wasn't a year after all. Yahshua didn't come after all. And yet, we know he did. And though typical King Saul was told that Yahweh had rejected him, or let's say Yahshua had rejected him, because Samuel is dealing with the son, Yahshua. Yahshua's put in charge of this earthly kingdom to pull down and to sit up and to plant and to pull down and so forth. And though typical King Saul was told that Yahshua had rejected him, or he said Yahweh and the Father and the Son both together rejected him, yet he refused to abdicate, with the result that the Philistines were besetting his army and were about to take their kingdom. Well, Saul was killed the next day on the battle. Did the Philistines take the kingdom? Well, temporarily, yeah. Once they killed King Saul, but then they had King Saul's successor, David, and he's the one that saved the kingdom of King Saul. Because he succeeded King Saul, and Yahweh put him in charge of the armies of Israel, and David ended up taking over and driving all the Philistines out of the land during his 40 years and defeating all the other enemies in the land. The Philistines weren't the only ones in the land. There were six other kings in the land that had their enemies, just like the Goliath had his Philistines. And there were six other great kings. It's listed in the scriptures. Goliath had stood and cried unto the army of Israel and said unto them, "Why are you come out to sit your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and you servants unto Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall we be your servant and serve us." And the Philistine says, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When the typical King Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. 1 Samuel 17:8-11. Well, when Brother Johnson was delivered his final message to come and meet with us at the Sand Hills to hear Elijah's message, he was greatly afraid and annoyed, and promptly told the messenger that brought him the message, Alan DeLong, said, "I'll not allow Denton Brunkman to stand in my pulpit. I'll blow that church up before I let him stand up there." Okay. Said all he wants us to come out to Sand Hill to do is just get me and Larme out there so he can kill us. So that's how paranoid and that's how fearful he was that day. Well, I'm sure that King Saul had that same kind of paranoia and fear as well. Though naught but a stripling, despised by his brothers, and but lowly regarded by all the others, David said unto the typical King Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. That servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And he took his staff in his hand and showed him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a script, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near unto the Philistine, and David put his hand in his bag and took thence his stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face unto the earth. So that David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of the King David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. 1 Samuel 17:32-40, 49-51. Now why did I say King David? Well, without even thinking, inspiration impressed me to say King David. Because King Saul was still in charge of the army. He was still alive. It shows you right there where Yahshua was making a change of the guard by sending David to the rescue on that fateful day. So, David had already been anointed to be the next king of Israel. So David took his charge that day to deliver Israel, because Israel was at their final day, having to make a decision whether they're going to be their own sovereign nation from their own, continue to be, or whether they're going to come under the rule of their enemy, Goliath and the Philistine. So they were had on their final day. They had no choice. David was sent on the last and final day to deliver Israel, showing where Yahshua had changed the guard right there. David's victory over the giant against whom no one was able to make war typifies the victory of the house of David, Zechariah 12:8, in the time of the trouble such as never was, over the beast and his image, and a typical Goliath concerning his formidableness of the revelator asked, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? For the giant Goliath accordingly represents those who now defy the servants of Yahweh. Okay, so I guess Alan DeLong and Sharon represents these Philistines, I guess. They have joined the side of the Philistine because they certainly are in opposition to the servants of Yahweh, especially to this one here. So, what did B.T. Hollis say with the inspiration? For the giant Goliath accordingly represents those who now defy the servants of the Elohim. This is a prophet with inspiration, B.T. Hollis, making this statement, and who shall comprise the image of the beast. So those that continue to fight against Yahweh's appointed leadership, they will comprise the image of the beast. That religio-political system which shall defy the armies of the Yahweh, and issue a decree that no man not bow shall save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Revelation 13:17 and verse 15. Okay, folks, this should be clear enough to those that hear this message. There shouldn't be no guesswork about it. You should know what to do at this point. This brings us to close our study of this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour call. That's number 11. Click on our audio archives. We're going to close this service now with a song. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Us, we need thy tenderest care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us, for our use our foes prepare. This is Yahshua, thou hast bought us thine we are. Blessed Yahshua, thou hast bought us thine we are. We are bound to thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us, seek us when we go astray. Blessed Yahshua, hear, oh, hear us when we pray. Blessed Yahshua, hear us when we pray. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and power to free. Blessed Yahshua, we will early turn to thee. Blessed Yahshua, we will early